All right, we were supposed to, out of such good students we have in this class, we were supposed to have all looked up all the passages on baptism. How many did that? Aaron did it. Paige did it. Linda did some. And Sherry just claimed she did, but I watched her do it here in class. All right, but it was before I started, so that's fine. All right. Because of our schedule stuff, we won't pick every one of them, but if you've read every one of them, then you're ready to go with what we're going to do. The first passage you read, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We want to look at that one. All right, then we're going to look in Romans. Well, let's look in, take the book of Acts because we've got a bunch of them in there. But we're going to look in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verse 38. We'll look at Acts chapter 10. It's going to be about verse 46 to 48, I believe. And then Acts 22, 16. Romans 6, 3, and 4. And then if we go in order of books, we'll go to Galatians. There is one in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to jump to Galatians 3, 26, and 27. Then I want Colossians 2, 11, and 12. And then 1 Peter 3:21. Okay. Now, here's what we're going to do with those. We're going to read them all. I'm going to put enough of it on the board here so you remember what the passage talks about. And then we're going to get a big picture. Okay? We're going to get a big picture. Now, while you're turning to these places, so you can read them all. Since it doesn't mention the word baptism, no. I'm not using it today. But it is talking about that, just like Titus 3 is and Ephesians 5. But because it doesn't use the word baptism, we won't use that one today. Okay? We have a significant number of people that walk in this room on any given Sunday or any given Wednesday. And if we were here during the week, any day of the week, we would have a significant number of people walk in here and want to know, need to know, how to become a disciple, how to become a follower of Jesus, how to become a Christian, say it however you want to, how to be saved, how to become a member of the church. Sometimes the questions are asked, a lot of times I'm asked, well, how can I become a member of this church? Well, the way they're asking it is from how they perceive churches to be, but the way I answer it is how Jesus intended us to answer it. Somebody says, well, what can I do to be saved? I try to do the same thing. I'm not going to repeat what I've heard other folks out there say. I want to repeat what I've heard Jesus say in response to that question. Somebody says, well, how can I be a Christian? Again, I want to know what Jesus' answer is. But if I'm going to help somebody start to follow Jesus, if I'm going to help somebody become a disciple, and that was that first verse up here we wrote, Matthew 28. If I'm going to help somebody become a disciple, there's some teaching that has to take place, right? It says, I want you to baptize them, and then I want you to teach them to observe all things. But before I baptize someone, what do we know has to take place? There has to be teaching about it, right? Now, I left a verse out, by the way. We've already looked at it, but I need to put it down here so we go back over it. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Turn there. What's required of somebody before they are baptized, or at the time they're baptized, for their baptism to be the baptism that Jesus commands? For that baptism to do what Jesus promised He would do when they're baptized. He says here, he must believe. Read the rest of the verse. And?
Continue in be baptized, and what will happen? They'll be saved, right? How do I know that they're required to believe? How do I know they're required to believe?
Those who don't believe.
The very next statement says, if you do not believe, you'll be condemned. So if my friend, if our friends or our folks that come here want to be saved, then they are required by God to believe and be baptized. But now, going back to what we've talked about, do I just run up to them and tell them, you need to believe and be baptized?
No.
We have done that. We have done that. In answering the question about what to do to be saved, we've just quoted that verse. Nothing wrong with quoting the verse, but before somebody can believe, they must hear the Word of God. Now, what particular part of the Word of God was written to cause people to believe? The miracles of Jesus. So it makes sense then, if I want them to believe so that they can get to the point that they're baptized, I want to teach them those things that will cause them to believe. All right? By way of review. Now, what else has to take place before their baptism or at the moment they're baptized? They have to repent. Look at Acts 2:38 now. Those folks ask the question outright, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter, with that fiery-like tongue thing representing the Holy Spirit speaking for Jesus, answered the question how? Repent and baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Does a person have to repent?
Yes.
If they don't repent, then if they were baptized, is it the baptism Jesus commands? Does it accomplish what Jesus promised He would do if they don't repent? No. So if I want my friends, if I want these folks that come to visit us, if I want them to repent, what do I do? I want you to say it, because if you keep saying it, it'll stick. We want to teach them those things that will cause them to repent. We're not just going to say repent. We're not just going to quote a verse. Anything wrong with quoting the verse?
No.
No. But we want to teach people those things that will cause them to repent. What two things cause people to repent? Yes, yes, and yes. How bad sin is. How good God is. Godly sorrow for look how bad my sin was and look what it did to me. And number two, I see how good God is, how kind He is in spite of my sin. I see that grace and I move toward Him. So I want to teach people those things that will cause them to repent. And then when they're baptized, they receive the forgiveness of sins. I've got Jesus' own word on it, okay?
Those two points then are the belief that must take place. Get believe that my sin is bad and believe that God can redeem me.
Right. But what's the first thing I got to believe? Because Jason missed this part of our study. What are the two words? Jesus can and Jesus will. Now the way I know that, the way I come to believe that, is being taught that He is the Son of God. Because in those miracles, while they show Him to be the Son of God, what's He showing us?
Miracles? His power?
Yeah, that He can do things and He will do things, right? This goes back, remember the word, when we talked about this, we talked about ability and authority. What's the difference between ability and authority? Especially in its effect on me. I drive down the road and I see a speed limit sign that says 70 miles an hour. It has all the authority of law. I'm not supposed to drive over 70. Now, I never do. I never do. Don't count cross fingers. But I know my brothers have a lot. People drive past, go past the speed limit as if that sign has no authority. But if there's a highway patrolman sitting underneath, well, he doesn't even have to have a sign anywhere around him. You see a highway, you come up over the hill, and there's a highway patrolman sitting in the median, and he's pointed towards you.
65.
And immediately you go from whatever you're driving, you pull your foot off the gas. Hopefully you don't have to slam on the brakes, but you pull your foot off the gas, even if you're going the speed limit, because he not only has authority, he has ability. Jesus has the authority as the Son of God, but he also has ability as the Son of God. He can and he will do what he promises. So he says he can save me. I believe he can. And if I believe he will, then I am baptized. Same, if I repent, if I change my mind about God, if I change my mind about Jesus, if I change my mind about my sin is horrible, my God is good, then I turn away from the sin and I turn toward God and I'm baptized, then I receive the forgiveness of sins. And of course, what else do I receive? Gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I'm going to take off Acts 10 right now so we can go to I want us to take a simpler look at this. All right, I want you to go to Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. And we'll study Acts 10 one of these days. Right now, I just want you to see baptism from Acts 22. This is Paul's own testimony about when he decided to follow Jesus. All right, if you start in verse 3 of that Acts 22, you meet Saul of Tarsus. It says he was zealous toward God. He was zealous toward God. Was he a saved man at that point? Now, you and I who've been Bible students a while say no, but the general population, the folks that walk in here to visit with us, if they see somebody that's sincerely following God and doing everything God wants them to do and living their life in a good conscience, what do they think? That's what it takes to be saved, is to be a good person. And Saul was a good person. Well, then you move down the way. Oh, Saul's walking on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there's this bright light that shines around him. Bright light shines around him, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He turns, says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer is, "I am Jesus." So did Saul know or believe in Jesus as the Son of God at that moment? No. Because he asked, he said, "Who are you?" Now Jesus says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You need to stop that. I've got some other things in mind for you." And Saul says to him, "What shall I do, Lord?" When he uses the word Lord that time, does he know who Jesus is? Does he now have faith in Jesus? Has he changed his mind about Jesus? So he has come to believe in Jesus? He saw him. That makes it kind of easy to believe. He's turned from his sin. He's repented. And he goes to Damascus to learn what to do. While he's in Damascus, he's praying and fasting. Why do you think he's praying and fasting? Anybody got a guess? Yeah, he just found out that he had been persecuting, he had been killing followers of Jesus, who is the Lord. How would you feel? Godly sorrow would hit you, wouldn't it? And for 3 days he prayed and fasted until finally a man has to come and say, "What are you waiting on?" Saul already knew he needed to be baptized. He'd just been waiting. And he got up and was baptized. And what did he say? "Arise and be baptized, and you'll wash away sins." So when were sins Saul's washed? Sins? When were Saul's sins washed away? When he was baptized. So did he believe? Did he repent? And was he baptized? That's the baptism Jesus commands. Now, look at some of these other verses, okay? Verses written by Saul, by Paul, Saul who became Paul, and then also by the Apostle Peter. I want you to, because of our time, let's go to Galatians. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Tell me from verse 26, how do you become a child of God? How do you become a child of God? You've got to have faith in Jesus. When does my faith... Let's wait until everybody gets there. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. I don't even know what page it's on for to tell you, guys. Yeah, y'all are real helpful. What is it, Celia?
1813.
We'll let that vote win for today. All right. 326, we become children of God. How?
Through faith.
All right. When? Look in verse 27 and tell me, when does a person become a child of God by faith? You're baptized into Christ. That's when you put on Christ. So does Paul confirm that a person must have faith before and when they're baptized in order to become children of God? Yes. So he's just confirming what we already know. Okay, now look at Colossians 2, 11 and 12. All right, now Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just turn to the right, two little short books. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. He introduces us to a word. For those of us just getting started, we know what the word means, but we may not know it was very much a practice, commandment, covenant of God with the Jewish people. The circumcision of the baby boys on the eighth day was a part of their contract, their covenant with God. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision that was not made with hands. So is he talking about the circumcision of flesh? Is he talking about the cutting off of flesh made by the hands of men?
No.
He's talking about a circumcision that doesn't cut off skin, it cuts off sin. He said, you were circumcised with a circumcision of Christ. That's not the circumcision made by hands, it's a circumcision made by Christ. It's not cutting off skin, it's cutting off sin. Now look in verse 12. Tell me when the cutting off of the sin takes place. Alright, it says you're buried with him in baptism. Okay? Buried with him in baptism, and you're raised with him. Now look at the next phrase.
Through your faith.
Raised through faith in what?
In the power of God.
In the power of God. The power of God. Yes. In fact, that was the point I was going to make. Some versions will say the working of God. What's the work of God in this text? It's the cutting off of sin. I think it's the King James, but one of the older versions says you're raised with faith or through faith in the operation of God. Great word. What's the operation? It's the cutting off of sin. So, let me give you a little test using this verse. Somebody says to me, when I ask them when they were saved, and they say, I was saved when I was 12 years old. Now, what were you doing? Oh, I was at a Christian camp, and we had this fire going, and they told us to write our sins down on a piece of paper, and we threw those sins in the fire, and they were burned up, and I just felt so clean, I felt so good, I felt like I was saved. Okay? Now, real quick, does that match anything that we've read today? No. In fact, if you ask them, they'll say it didn't come from the Word of God. It didn't even come, their parents didn't even teach them that. That was something that they did out there at that camp, which I'm just saying it's not what Jesus said. But then later when they get home, and it could be 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, but sometime there would be a baptismal service, that would be to be an outward sign of this inward grace. It would be to prove that what took place out there at camp really took place. So they were baptized. Were they baptized? Look at the verse. Look up here. Were they baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins? No, because they felt they'd already received forgiveness of sins. Were they baptized in order to wash away sins?
No.
No. Were they baptized in order to be saved? No, because they already had been, they already believed they had been saved. So, when they were baptized, were they raised with faith in the work of God to cut off their sin? No, they believed it had already taken place. So, is this experience what Jesus teaches? No. Is this the baptism then that Jesus commands? No. Now, is there any example of anybody ever baptized with a baptism that didn't do what Jesus wanted it to do? Or meant for Jesus it to do? Okay, I want you to look at Acts 19. And this will be the last one we do. Look at Acts 19. Now, there's lots of things to discuss in this verse, okay? A lot of good stuff to study. And one of these days when we go through Acts, we'll jump in it and we'll tread water for a while. But I want you to look at Acts 19, verse 1. Apollos is at Corinth. Paul takes the road through the interior and arrives at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" They said, "John's baptism." And they said, "John's baptism," he said, "John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now here's the question. Is it possible for people who are sincere about following Jesus to receive a baptism that is not the baptism Jesus commands? Yes, it is. Now, it is very popular right now to say if someone has been baptized, then they... it doesn't matter what their intent was in the baptism. It doesn't matter what the baptism was for. If they're baptized, then the Lord, when they give themselves to the Lord, He will accept that. I'm not fussing with those folks. I'm just saying, if that was the case, what would have happened in Acts 19? Yeah, there would have been no need for them to be baptized. And notice, I didn't say baptized again. I didn't say rebaptism. The Bible does not discuss rebaptism or baptism again. Because there's one baptism. And it's either the baptism Jesus commands or it's not. Now, can you have an experience? Can you have an experience where you've received a baptism, wanting it to be right, but then later learning, ooh, that was not the baptism Jesus commands? Yeah, it happens all the time. It happened here. It happens even for folks that go to church a lot. You know, you could have been baptized when you're a little kid, and you think later, ooh, man, I didn't understand. So what do you decide to do? You decide to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Right? It's not about being rebaptized. It's you decide that baptism was not the baptism Jesus commanded. It's not the old better safe than sorry approach. It was either the baptism Jesus commanded or it wasn't. If it wasn't, what do you need? The baptism Jesus commanded, right? So when someone tells me they want to be saved, or they want to follow Jesus, or they want to be a member of the church, whatever way they say it to me, and I begin to discuss with them those things that will cause them to believe and those things that will cause them to repent, there is a question that is always going to come up. Always going to come up. What do I need to do? What shall I do? Acts 2. What shall I do? Acts 10. What shall I do? Acts 8. Those people that were taught about Jesus always want to know, what can I do? What shall I do? What must I do? And that's when you tell them, not what somebody else says, not what your mama said, not what your daddy said, not what your preacher, pastor, rabbi said. You tell them what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you put your faith in me, turn from your sin and be baptized, I will forgive your sins. I will wash away your sins. I'll save you. I'll make you a child of God. And I'll cut off your sin. But I want you to trust that I can and I will do that. Does this person right here, were they baptized with the baptism Jesus commands? No. Just like the folks in Acts 19. So what do you think they should do? They should do what Paul did. They should do what these guys in Acts 19 did. They should get up and be baptized. If they do that with faith, if they do that with repentance, what happens? Sins are forgiven, they receive the Holy Spirit, their sins are washed away, they're saved, they become children of God, and their sins are cut off. That's what we want, right? That's what we wanted. That's what they want. Now, let's tie the knot. We're a unique group of people. If you were raised going to church like some of us were, you learned early on, what does it take to become a Christian? You've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. No argument with any of those. But because we learned that as children, and sometimes didn't learn beyond that as adults, when we get in positions of responsibility, or we get in positions of opportunity, and we have a chance to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, what do? We give them the list. I got no problem with the list, but what's the weakness of just giving them the list? Say it again. We don't teach them the things that cause them to believe or cause them to repent. They will cause them to come to the point that they'll confess Jesus as Lord and obey Him. Okay? Now, we did all, for the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've concentrated on this. It wasn't theory, y'all. It's for real. There are people in this room every Sunday and every Wednesday that want to be a part. They want to have what we have. Now, they love the donuts. And they love the supper we provide. But you and I know both well know what they love most is they love being around you. They love the love that's here. They love the acceptance that's here. They love the open, caring, supportive relationships that we have. They love that. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. But them being happy to be here is not the end of this thing, is it? What do we want for them? What do they want for themselves? Yeah. Now, sometimes it starts off, they just need a hot meal. And sometimes they just need a place where they can rest. And sometimes they just need people that are nice to them. Okay, let's provide all of that to them. But let's not make the mistake of forgetting that we're not finished until they have a new life, and that we're helping them as they help us live that new life following Jesus, right? So how do we do it? How do we do it? We catch one of these old boys, one of these old gals coming in here, and what do? I heard it happen. I heard it, so I'm not making it up. One of us caught one of our visitors standing right over in that corner who had not been taught those things that would cause her to believe, that she had not been taught those things that would cause her to repent. And one of us caught her over in that corner and said, "Well, when are you going to be baptized?" Now, I don't know that that's why she hadn't been back, but she hadn't been back since then. Tell me, is that what we want to do? No. When do you ask the question, "What are you waiting for? Why don't you get up and be baptized?"
When they're ready.
When they've asked. When they've heard what it takes to believe, those things that will cause them to believe, those things that will cause them to repent, and when they've said, "What shall I do?" If I start trying, or if we start trying to force people to do what we think they're ready to do, what will happen? You may not. So what we got to do, let's keep accepting them, but let's teach them those things that will cause them to believe, cause them to repent. And I know there's a theory that says, well, sometimes you just got to confront people. I'll tell you this story and I'll shut up. I was a just getting started student in the Bible, and we were working, knocking on these doors, teaching, trying to get these people to come and study the Bible and come to a revival, gospel meeting type thing. Well, it wasn't the guy I was working with, it was somebody else, but we came into the room and giving a report about the people we'd met and the things that we'd seen and heard. And some people had great stories about this so-and-so person wanted to have a Bible study. Another said, "Man, this person slammed the door in my face. This other person sicked the dog on us." And this guy said, "Well, this guy started telling me about the Bible, and I started showing him verses, and we started arguing." Said, "Man, I nailed his hide to the wall." I still remember he was over to my left, and he told the fellow that was in charge, he said, "I nailed his hide to the wall." And there were guys behind him going, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, good, good." The teacher, wiser than the rest of us, just said, "I've never seen somebody baptized with their hide nailed to the wall. I'd have no interest ever again in winning an argument. I want to win the soul, don't you? Let's quit worrying about the argument. I don't care if we win the argument. I don't have to prove that I'm right. I don't have to prove that they're wrong. That is none of my kit and caboodle. What's my deal? What's our deal? What's the Lord's deal? Let's tell them what Jesus says. If they want to follow Jesus, they will. If they don't, we can't make them anyway. So let's just invite people to go to heaven with us. Let's invite them to follow Jesus with us. Make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, we do, God. We want to follow Jesus better than we have any time ever before. And we want to help other people get there too. There are people that come, they're in this room, God, that we know them and we love them. We know Johnny and we know Chad. We know Tommy. So many others in here. We know them. Father, we want them to follow Jesus with us. So would you give us opportunity, please? Give us a chance to say something to them that will encourage them to follow Jesus. But then God, also give us the courage to help them. Give us the love that we need to help them. We admit, God, that we've been selfish. Sometimes, God, we've just felt comfortable and we didn't want to do anything that would make us feel nervous. And we're sorry for living our lives that way, especially after you've given us so much in Jesus. So I ask, God, that you help us be like Jesus toward other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, y'all.